this morning. We'll spend some time over the next quite a while through this book. And so we're going to be back in Luke chapter 1. If you were with us last week, that's where we began. We made it through about 25 verses. You know, the Gospel of Luke, as I mentioned to you last week, if you remember who Luke was, Luke was a physician by trade. He was very well educated. But you remember, Luke never actually met Jesus. Luke was a follower of many of the disciples. He would have encountered and had relationships with those who had walked with Christ, but he himself had never known Jesus. Now, if you remember in the beginning verses in Luke chapter 1, he wrote this letter to who? Does anybody remember his name?
Theophilus,
that's right. He wrote this letter to the most honorable Theophilus. We don't know much about Theophilus, but what we do have is a record of what Luke shares with us in what he has to say about who Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke is one of the most detailed of the four Gospels. If you're unfamiliar with what that means, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. The Gospel of John has contains the majority of the stories, but is written more as a narrative. The Gospel of Luke, for what we find, is extremely detailed. It goes deeper into the story of who Christ is, and even the backstory, as we'll discover this week as we continue on from last week, of the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so we'll pick up today in verses 1. Hopefully we'll make it the majority of the way through Luke chapter 1. But as we start this morning, and I've continued to think about this question, hopefully you have as well. Just kind of reading some articles as you look through different things in our culture. This question, we watched the video last week, asking the question, who is Jesus? You know, that question, I think it's permeated culture for generation after generation after generation. You know, and for us today, I think many of us would probably have at least a general idea of who Jesus was. Many of us would probably even have a general idea of what Jesus taught. But I can tell you, as you engage with the world, the story of Jesus will quickly become manipulated. It will quickly become watered down. And this morning, as I shared with you during the announcements, I can promise you I've never preached about Christmas, essentially, in the month of March. But we're going to pick up today in the story of Mary, as she finds out the prediction of Christ's birth. Now, one of the most debated issues about who Jesus is his birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. It was predicted. The book of Isaiah gave clarity to it. The angel spoke to it. But one of the greatest arguments about who Jesus is as God in human flesh really comes from this debate about his birth. And the prophecy given that we'll read this morning to Mary, I think, brings about some more clarity as Luke writes to us to help us to understand what this truly is. Meant. See, the dialogue that we'll read between Mary and Gabriel points out to us the picture, the answer of who Jesus is. You know, for many of us, we've probably come to that conclusion for ourselves. But as we look through Scripture, we continually find this imagery, this understanding of God's clear depiction and purpose of Jesus as we look in Scripture. Let's start this morning. I want to read to you Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 as we begin today. As we begin to look, first of all, at what it means to be favored by God. In these verses it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Verse 30, then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with the man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 38. "I am the slave of the Lord," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. You know, if we look back in Luke chapter 1, here we find the second instance of an angel coming to speak. Now, as I mentioned last week, one of the things that we find most often is when an angel shows up, what is the person's immediate response?
Fear.
Now, let's just be honest. If an angel showed up in any of our lives, most of us are probably going to be what? Afraid. I mean, in reality, as we look at Mary's response, I think Mary probably, more so than any of the others, kind of dealt with it a little easier than maybe Elizabeth did or even Joseph. And we find here in this story, this young girl, essentially a teenager, being told the future of her life. It tells us this picture of who Jesus is going to be. You know, for Mary, I think that she got this prediction from the angel. Many of us have read this story. We know this story well. And we've heard it so many times that sometimes we don't really slow down and listen to what's being said. See, because this prediction, as Mary heard it the very first time, would have made very little sense. It tells us a little bit about who she was, a young lady in the city of Nazareth in Galilee, and for her to be engaged to a man named Joseph who was of the house of David. Very specifically, her name is addressed, and it says the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman." Now, why Mary? You see, I think we look at the story of Mary, and it seems unlikely that she would play any part in God's plan for restoring the earth. Mary herself was of no position. Even Joseph, it says he was of the line of David, but he was far from royalty. Mary and Joseph were individuals who, first of all, understood and sought after God. You see, Mary was not favored because of her political position. She was not favored because of her possession. She was not favored because of anything that she could have brought under her own. But she was favored because she sought God in all that she said and did. You see, this response, as we look into this question deeper of who Jesus is, it begins in a very simple relationship. It tells us that her response to the angel's statement says, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And the statement says, but she was deeply troubled by this. Now, I think that tells us a little bit about the character of who Mary was. You know, there would be those an angel comes to and says, "You're going to bear the Son of God." And they would say, "I deserve that," right? You ever met anybody like that? That felt as if, well, they were entitled or they were given the right to? But what we know about Mary and we see in her character is that in this statement, she was deeply troubled, trying to understand why her. A level of humility and of grace in this statement that follows. It says that she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting it could be. But you see, God never gives us information without, I believe, telling us, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You guys all know who Paul Harvey is, right? Yeah, that was every time I went to school at 8 o'clock in the morning, Paul Harvey came on and told me the rest of the story. That's probably the most education I received during my high school years. But you see, in this statement, he tells us, it doesn't just come and say, behold, favored woman, good news, you're going to have God's son. He breaks down for us, I believe, the answer that ultimately culminates throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke of who Jesus is. When we answer this question for ourselves, I believe we come back to these statements that Gabriel makes to Mary. We see, as even though she is afraid in the presence of Gabriel as he did with Elizabeth, as he did in so many situations, the angel of the Lord comes, they are afraid, and he immediately gives comfort. He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, take just a minute and think about that statement. What on earth would it take to find favor with God? Did Mary have anything to offer to God outside of her obedience? See, so many times we look and we wonder, what does it take to find God's favor? I believe what it takes to find God's favor is to do what he tells us. To listen, to be obedient, to follow after his instructions for our lives. So Mary has found favor with God, and he says, now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Now that name Jesus, we know today, is probably a very singular name. We don't talk about it with many people, at least in this area. I know a few Jesuses where I grew up, but you didn't pronounce it that way. It was Jesus. Jesus was a very common name. Jesus in this culture was a cry for God's presence among his people. And so ultimately the angel saying that you will call his name Jesus was this bringing together of all the prophecies, and Mary would have known them well. He says that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, those words seem so distant to us because we've heard them time and time and time again. But for Mary, this young girl being given the prophecy that she's going to bear God's own son. You know, we don't understand, I think, the difficulty that Mary and the Israelite people would have existed under. If you look throughout the Bible, into the Old Testament as well as into the New Testament, time and time again, the Israelite people would follow after God, and then they would turn away. And as they turned away, they experienced difficulty, hardship, loss, famine, death, whatever it might be. You see, at this point in time, the Roman government, the world around the Israelites, had begun to close in on them. We've seen throughout history, even into things like World War II and Hitler's domination and how he overtook the Jewish people. You see, the Jews at this point in time had no place. They had no position. They were ultimately had no value in society. But yet God used the most humble of circumstances to introduce the Savior of the world. Mary, as she hears this prophecy, she hears that she will bear the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Ultimately, church, this is a promise for freedom. See, that's who Jesus is. He is the one who purchased our freedom. That for the Jews, this promise of hope was that ultimately they would no longer be held under the domination of the world around them. And for us, I think as we think about it in our own lives, that Jesus, as he comes into our lives, ultimately is the only thing that can truly set us free. So the prophecy given to Mary here is hope not only for the Jewish people, but hope for us. Verse 33 says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now it's interesting, in verse 34, Mary had a question. Can you imagine that? Here this teenage girl is told she's about to bear God's own son, that he will take over the reign of Jacob and his father David, and that the kingdom that he has will be an eternal one. Mary asks the question, how can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? Now you see, when we struggle, when many look at this question of who is Jesus, I think the debate comes from her question. I mean, it's a good question, right? How is this going to happen? Now, the angel's response we know well. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." You see, this promise that was given is this fulfillment of what we see throughout the book of Isaiah. This prediction had been known for thousands of years, and up until this moment, they had struggled, they had been looking for the Messiah. But in a simple situation, to a simple young woman, God used and brought about the greatest gift to all of humanity. It didn't make sense. You see, so often we look at our world, and I don't know about you, I am a big believer in common sense. For whatever reason, I'll just leave them out of the story, but certain individuals in my life struggle with common sense. They have red hair and they're small. But common sense is one of those things I've discovered you really can't teach, right? I mean, common sense, have you ever known somebody who just didn't have common sense? All of you laugh because you probably know somebody very well. Kids, yeah, for whatever reason, common sense seems to evade childhood. But common, what's that?
And adults,
that's right. Again, some people, it just doesn't come about. Common sense would look at this story and say, I just can't get my head around how this could happen. I think sometimes people struggle so often with who Jesus is because we try to make it into a formula. Sometimes we try to make our faith into a formula. A plus B equals C, and if it doesn't work out that way, then it can't be possible. But you see, church, we serve a God who does the impossible. We go back to the book of Genesis. How were things created? I mean, it was impossible. Out of nothing came everything. But God, in that moment, breathed life. And if God can create everything, from the sun and moon to the dirt and to the birds and to the horses and the cows. And when we look around, God can create life. Why could he not do this? You see, Mary's response was not one that said, you know, I think you've got the wrong person. As we read a few moments ago in verse 38, she makes a statement. I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. Now, the word slave, as I've often mentioned to you in the New Testament, is the Greek word doulos. Doulos is really the word that we get the statement servant from, or bond servant, someone who purposefully chooses to stay in servitude. Mary here is making a statement, not that she is bound by obligation, but she is choosing to serve God, that she is submitting herself to his will. You see, this morning, as we continue on, I want us to really focus in as we answer this question, who is Jesus? And as we struggle with what that may look like for us, we read in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. You see, the story of Mary and the conception of Jesus seems impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Some of us may look at situations in our life and difficulties that we can't seem to find an answer for. We seek God and we pray and we struggle and we search. But in God's time, he provides an answer. But you see, there's a caveat. Mary was faithful and she sought God. So often we look around and we say, these things are impossible because we live in sin. Because we're not seeking God, because we're not following his will, because we're not being obedient. But you see, what we find in Mary is a submissive spirit that says, your will be done. As we continue this morning, we find this sharing of good news. Mary has just been told that she will bear God's own son. And in these next few verses, in verses 39 through 45, Mary goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. In verse 39, it says, "In those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside of me. She who has believed is blessed, because she was spoken to her by the Lord, and it will be fulfilled.'" You see, this visit of Mary seems like kind of an outshoot of the story. But the prophecy of who Jesus was, and the answer for our question of who Jesus is. You see, here we find an unborn baby. We know this to be John, as we read earlier in Luke chapter 1, that as Mary even entered into the house, the baby leapt inside of Elizabeth. Now, for us to understand how that would work or what really could have happened, only God could have known. Only God could have done. Only God could have provided that good news. And the words that Elizabeth spoke bring about this picture of dependency and trust in God. "You, the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me?" You see, Mary's obedience had quickly traveled. Now, what's interesting, we find here in the New Testament some of the very first references to the Holy Spirit. Does anybody remember when the church was given the Holy Spirit?
The day of Pentecost
in the book of Acts. Now here, Luke wrote the book of Acts. That's interesting, isn't it? Luke wrote the book of Acts. And we find here in this gospel message this picture of who the Holy Spirit is. Now for many at this time, the word Holy Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit would have been very, very foreign. For us, the Holy Spirit, the mediator between us and God, he goes and brings it and speaks to God in ways that we can't even understand. You see, the Holy Spirit here came to Elizabeth, it came to Mary, and it pointed towards God's truth. You see, that's the good news that each of us have. That the Holy Spirit has been given to us as we've accepted Christ into our hearts, and he brings this message of hope. You see, the story continues this morning as we see this prayer, this hope, this praise given by Mary. You see, this revelation, it's been called Mary's hymn, is a response to all these things, asking, answering the question of who Jesus is and what he's going to become. Look with me in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46 through 56. "And Mary said, 'My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty because of their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever.' And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home." You see this revelation moment to where Mary's eyes are open to what God is doing around her. See, so often I think as we talk about that, we struggle to see God at work around us. Many times we expect an angel to show up and point out what God is doing. Mary had that privilege. But you see, Mary's response to who Jesus is and who he was going to become brings us back to the center of who God is, his very character and his nature. You see, it's incredibly important that we answer this question of who Jesus is. Because Jesus, as God's Son, is the manifestation, the picture of God himself to us. His love, his grace, his mercy, his judgment, his discernment bring about to us an understanding of who God is. You see, Mary, as we look into these words, she tells us the nature of God himself. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy, in verse 49. You see, when we talk about the character of God and we answer this question of who Jesus is, simply his name is holy. Holy is this idea of being set apart, of perfection, of righteousness. You see, that's who Jesus is. That's who God himself is. He is holy. He is perfect. The statement made that he is the Mighty One. You notice those words are capitalized. If you know anything about this would have been written in an Aramaic language and Luke would have translated it into Greek. You see, her statement, there's no capitalization. But Mary's emphasis was simply on one of the names of God, that he was the Mighty One, that he was above all things, that there was no one greater than him. It says in verse 50, his mercy is from generation to generation. His mercy never ends. You see, he who has done mighty things with his arms has scattered the proud, that he's brought willingness and ability to the humble. He has toppled the mighty. He has satisfied the hungry. You see, that's who Jesus is. The prophecies about what he would be and what he would do throughout the book of Isaiah and the Old Testament come to fruition in the statements of Mary, reminding us not only of who Christ is for us, but who God is in all the universe. You see, the hope that Mary found is the hope that each of us can find. That no matter where we may be, no matter what we have done, that nothing is impossible with God. His character is righteous, it is mighty, it is full of love and of grace and of mercy. You see, as we continue through the Gospel of Luke into Luke chapter 1, we find a few closing statements. That ultimately, in verses 57 through 66, we see the birth and naming of John. Now, Luke, as he gives this story, he's very clear about a lot of details. But for me, as I read Luke's writing, it gets a little confusing. So here we find this side story of the birth of John, starting in verse 57. It tells us this. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, "No, he will be called John." Then they said to her, "None of your relatives have that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted to call him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak the praises of God. Fear came over all those living around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed, the Lord's hand was with him." Zechariah, if you remember, doubted. As he was given this prophecy, he struggled to believe. You see, we see Mary's response, we see Elizabeth's response, and we see Zechariah's. Now, over this course of time, we begin to recognize that God was working in Zechariah's life. Now, for us, something as simple as a name may seem like a little thing. But the prophecy had been given, if you remember early in Luke chapter 1, that his name was to be John. And John was to accomplish certain things. Up until this moment, Zechariah was unable to speak. His mother spoke, which was not a common thing in that culture. Ultimately, the husband was to give the child the name. When Elizabeth spoke up and she made the statement that his name was John, there was an immediate debate. There was an immediate struggle. See, I think so often when we hear the word of God, we begin to debate, don't we? The instructions of God, sometimes we think, well, maybe that doesn't apply to me. But we see in Elizabeth's response, and now we find in Zechariah's, that he makes the statement, he writes the statement, his name is John. And they were all amazed. They were all amazed. You see, church, so many times we look at this story. We become so accustomed to its truth. We've heard the message of Jesus. We've heard about the virgin birth. We've heard about Elizabeth and Zechariah so many times that we're no longer amazed. You see, two different pictures are given through these verses this morning. That God is still in the business of amazing us with His grace, His mercy, with His provision. But He's also in the business of doing impossible things. See, so many times we look around and we say, there's no way that God can accomplish this. There's no way that God can do anything in the midst of this. The Israelite people, the Jews, would have looked at their culture. They would have looked at those around them and said, but there's no hope. The world was falling apart around them. You see, church, many times we may look around us today and say, there's just no hope. We look at the culture, we look at how things are changing so rapidly, so quickly, and we say, there's just nothing that we can find good. But you see, as we are faithful, as we seek God in humility, His promise, His provision of a Savior becomes clear. Mary's confidence in God, Elizabeth's hope in her Lord, and now we find Zechariah's trust in God reminds us of who Jesus is in all of our lives. Zechariah now, as we finalize this morning, gives us this new covenant. He prophesies about who Jesus will be. As we'll look in verse 2, we step into now the birth of Jesus. Let me read Zechariah's prophecy to us this morning, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet in ancient times, salvation for our enemy, from our enemies, and from the clutches of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant." You see, Zechariah's prophecy reminds us today of God's provision for us. That no matter what's happened, no matter what's gone on, that God has walked with us as we are faithful to him. Our understanding of Jesus brings us to the words of Zechariah. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. See, church, that's who Jesus is. He is our redemption. He is our horn of salvation. You see, as we continue throughout this series in the book of Luke, we'll hear over and over and over again this answer to who Jesus is. As people struggled, as people looked, as people wanted to find something beyond themselves, God gave them an answer in Jesus. I love the story of Martin Luther. If you know anything about Martin Luther, he was a man who endured great difficulty. He would say to himself over and over and over again, "I am saved, I am saved, I am saved." In his moments of darkness, in his moments of difficulty, this statement reminded him of who he was in Christ. This morning, I wonder for us, as we look at the story of Mary and of Elizabeth and of Zechariah, Where are we placing our trust? And can we make that statement? That He is our redemption. He is our horn of salvation. Even in the darkest of moments, can we cling to that truth? I am saved, as the worship team comes.